Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
All right, who's ready for the Word of God tonight? Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. You guys are an amazing church. It's always a great privilege to stand on the pulpit and gather around the Word of God with you guys. I never take it for granted. You're a hungry bunch. Deuteronomy chapter 15. How many of you believe that God's going to speak to you tonight? Reading from verse 4. The book of Deuteronomy is an important book in the canon of Scripture because the early church fathers saw it fit that the book of Deuteronomy was included. It chronicled or wrote about the speeches, the messages, the sermons, the exhortations that Moses gave to the nation of Israel just as he was finishing up or transitioning out of his leadership over them. So what we see with Deuteronomy was that he's done his time, if you like, and he's realizing the window of opportunity to shape their thinking was closing, and he knew that it was a finite window before he passed the leadership of an entire nation to another leader by the name of Joshua. You follow me so far? How many of you know that when you realize that your time is up and that there is a finite window for you to make an impact, you choose your words very wisely? And so we see that Moses doesn't mess around with the words that he chooses. The book of Deuteronomy is an important book. It gives you insight into what God wants to say to people when time is running out. And so we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses begins to speak to a nation of ex-slaves that are now wilderness wanderers. So they go from being laboring for a foreign ruler called the Egyptians for generations. They're slaves, and they're now in the wilderness as foragers and scavengers. And this is what Moses chooses to say to them to prepare them to be a conquering nation. Follow me so far. He says this: however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Do you understand that theologically, poverty is not from God? I need a resounding amen from you. If you believe poverty is from God, then you need to correct your theology. Poverty is not of God. It is a consequence of our fallen nature. But that was never God's intended design for humanity. You follow me so far? And then God begins to say, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. That's God's intention for his children. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward the poor. Number 10, verse 10, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, cause and effect, right? You give generously, then the cause of that, the effect, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything, say everything, you put your hand to do. What an incredible passage of scripture. Last week, I spoke a message called How's Your Feet? How many of you remember that message? Where we talked about how Paul in Romans chapter 10 submits some hypothetical questions to the church in Rome. And he makes a statement that pulls out of the Old Testament into the New that says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I talked about how God wants the church to transition from having ugly feet to beautiful feet, to be gospel carriers, the bearers of good news, if you like. And I talked about how this coming Christmas season, we're actually going to call what we're doing collectively across all our campuses as good news, great joy. It's time for the church to bring good news that results in great joy. And across the next 3 weekends, including this one, you're going to be hearing a little bit about the heart of all of this. And we broke it down into 3 usable or practical boxes, if you like, where we talked about giving, helping, and bringing. So we drop into this passage in Deuteronomy, and it's an Old Testament passage, but it does have a foretelling prophetic voice into the New Testament church, if you like. And it speaks about a nation of people that are transitioning out of being enslaved or beholden to another system, another worldview, another power over them, into becoming an all-conquering nation. And to do that, the segue that Moses chooses to give them is about financial generosity. I don't know about you, but I reckon that financial generosity, giving financially and being generous, is the backbone of every healthy, gospel-loving, Christ-centered people. Come on, are you out there? And Moses begins to speak to them about this thing of giving generously financially. And what I'm going to be speaking to you about tonight is a sensitive issue to many people. It's not a very popular topic. It's not going to get me invited to speak at church conferences, but it is the church. It is the Bible nonetheless. And we are going to teach our church what the Bible says. Is that okay? So tonight I want to speak to you on the thought that the gospel gives. That the gospel gives. The book of Deuteronomy, like I said before, is a teaching book, and it's Moses's last opportunities, if you like, to shape the thinking of a nation of ex-slaves that are now wilderness wanderers, foragers, people that catch quail and defeather them and cook it and eat manna from the ground, and they're just foragers, scavengers, if you like, and he's transitioning them to become an all-conquering nation within a generation. Time is short. And Moses says to the nation of Israel, if I can paraphrase, if you like, that, you know, you can imagine what Moses is thinking and trying to get out. If I could paraphrase in today's language, he's essentially saying, I'm finishing up my leadership over you, Israel. Now, if you want to go from being ex-slaves to being an all-conquering nation, you got to understand that that rides on your shift to become generous people, to becoming the head, not the tail, because that is God's intended design for people. That is God's intended design for his people. He's transitioning people from being Egyptian slaves to God's people, from a slave nation to a conquering nation, to a people that were beholden to the whip, to a people that are now successful and favored, and it requires a shift in their thinking. I also want to say to you today that many thousands of years later, in the New Testament church, now that Christ has come and died and risen again, we too, the church, are not called to be takers. We're also not called to be getters. We're not called to be beggars. We're not called to simply survive and scavenge and forage. God has actually designed us to be givers. That is God's best for his church. Embedded in this Old Testament conversation that Moses is having with the Israelites is a New Testament truth that the Bible only ever teaches, when it speaks of influence, when it speaks of God's best for us, only ever teaches us to give, not spend. The world teaches us to spend more, but the Bible teaches us to give more. And the foolish amongst us was confused the two. The world system tells you that for you to get stuff, you need to spend, or it makes us feel transactional. The world monetary system, and trust me, I've got a business degree. I study this stuff, and it tells you that for you to profit, you need to make sure that someone else loses. It tells you that for you to gain, someone else needs to be at a loss. It tells you that for you to get ahead, you need to make sure someone stays behind. It's a transactional way of thinking, and we're conditioned from young that if for me to have more, then you need to have less. But the Bible works completely differently. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 11, verse 23. He says, the godly can look forward to a reward while the wicked can expect only judgment. Verse 24, it's going to blow your mind because this is just not how the world works. Solomon writes, give freely and yet you become more wealthy. This is the New Living Translation. Be stingy and you lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The Message Bible puts verse 24 like this. The world of the generous just gets larger and larger, while the world of the stingy contracts and gets smaller and smaller. It's one of the great paradoxes of biblical truth. See, the world will tell you that if you want to live a well-read, well-dressed, well-fashioned, well-recognized, well-popularized, well-liked on Instagram life, you need to have more. But the scripture tells us that if you want your world to truly get larger, just be generous. And the large world, this big world that God wants you to live, is not a necessarily big world by the way the world judges it. Is not by virtue of exposure or opportunity or fame. That big world that God speaks about is simply a world that has incredible eternal significance. And I want to submit to you tonight that what we're doing as Christians when we gather around truths like this that are counterculture is simply to remind ourselves that we are different to what the world preaches. I don't know about you, but the gospel rides in on generosity, not stinginess. The gospel has always been a giving gospel, not a taking gospel. The gospel has always been about demonstrating a give, not a take. In Deuteronomy, God speaks to his people of what is to come and paints a picture of the kind of nation God has on his heart. And in many ways, that Deuteronomy conversation is a foretelling conversation that God wants to have with the New Testament church today about the kind of people God wants his church to be. I don't know about you, but you know, when I think about Christmas, when you look at scripture and think about the truth of heaven coming down to give of its best for you, you can't ever think any differently than the fact that Christmas actually, in the heart of God, is about giving generously. I believe that the effectiveness of the gospel always rides in on our generosity. It's countercultural stuff. Like I said before, the world teaches you the principles of transaction, that for you to gain, someone else needs to lose. That for you to get ahead, someone else needs to be set backwards. And so there's this whole thing of a giver and a taker, a buyer and a seller, a transactional deal. But in the kingdom, it's always a giver and the giver. It flips everything on its head. When it comes to the kingdom, we got to get out of that slave mentality, beholden to, I need to get, so in order you need to lose. I need to gain, so you need to be set back. That's the world system that keeps us enslaved and boxed in. Let's step in to influence and be of those that say that in the kingdom is only a giver, me, and the giver, him. Come on, are you out there? We have an infinite well of resource when it comes to the kingdom. I don't know how this stuff works in the spiritual. It just does. It makes no sense that Moses would say to an ex-slave nation of people that the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and that you will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. At the time when Moses speaks to these people, they are far from an influential nation. They were foragers and scavengers, and they were nothing like the conquering nation that God saw them as becoming. But I can tell you what, God doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as you can be. Come on, church. He doesn't see you as you are, trying to be a forager or a scavenger, just trying to get by. He actually sees you as you can be. God is our source. And this Christmas, you got to understand that we're simply agents of dispensing the gospel through generosity. Next week on the 19th of November, we'll be taking up our usual tithes and offerings in our service. But what we will be doing is that we're going to be giving our church a giving moment to give to this one-off offering to things that are outside of the four walls of church. Our local missions and outreach endeavors that help people, that bring the gospel to places that are in our community, in our city, and overseas where we can't necessarily physically go, if you know what I mean. And what I am excited about is that our generosity actually gives, it's like it turbocharges the sending of the gospel message. Come on, are you out there? Because the gospel looks like something. It doesn't look just like words. It doesn't look just like good intentions. It actually looks like something. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, he says this to his disciples. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is this harvest? It's an agricultural word. It's essentially God telling us that there is a whole bunch of people that don't yet know what it's like to be loved by God, to have the reality of Christ in their lives and be in relationship with God. And Jesus calls that the harvest. And then Jesus then goes on, not just to tell his disciples that the harvest is great, there's not enough laborers and all of that. Jesus then goes on to tell them what harvesting looks like. He goes on to tell them what the gospel looks like. In verse 30, he then begins to tell them of a parable or a story that has real life connotations to it. A very pointed one. It's the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. Should we read it? It's a picture of what the gospel looks like. It says, "Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down to that road." It's really a picture of a broken world. That they're half dead. They're living, but they're not really alive. That through no fault of their own, it's a whole different theological. It just stood out to me just then that through no fault of their own, people are alive, but they're not really living. "Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn or a hotel, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, like 2 grand, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I'm going to repay you, I'm going to square you up. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What a powerful scripture. As we read that, we see, oh, good on the Samaritan. What a good man. Fantastic. Well done. It doesn't quite evoke the same emotions out of us. But when Jesus told this parable, it was actually meant to really poke at the religious-minded. It is no accident that Jesus uses the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Those things don't really mean much to us. We don't really hang out with priests. I'm not a priest, by the way, so some of you don't ever call me a priest. I'm not a priest. Far from it. I wouldn't make it even if I tried to apply to be one. We don't know what a Levite is. It's not pertinent to us, and we don't really have the same connotations like a Samaritan. But let me just pull that into direct translation in the 21st century. It's like a pastor walking down the road, sees a man who's wounded. Ooh, I'm late for heartbeat. Or a worship leader sees someone by the side of the road. Oh, I'm late for sound check. Rage Tan is going to crunch me if I'm late. But an ex-convict or a Muslim or a drug addict or a gay man walks past. Which of the 3 show the love of God? Ouch. That word Samaritan doesn't mean much to the chosen frozen today, but back in those days, it just, it's like if I were to say Collingwood supporter. It's the people you least expect to do anything good. And yet Jesus said, this is what the gospel looks like. And you don't need to be nobody special to dispense a generous-looking gospel. You don't need to have a title. You don't need to be recognized. You don't need to be learned. You don't need to read a ton of books, have a ton of letters after your name. You just need to have my heart. As unlovely, rejected, labeled as you are. See, anybody can dispense the gospel because the gospel came for everybody. I'm preaching good tonight. I don't preach like this in the early morning. I just wished I did. You guys get the good stuff at the 6 p.m. See, I think what Jesus was dispensing was a truth that, you know, sometimes we think that challenges and trials and difficulties are a curse to us, you know, it holds us back. But I would submit to you that comfort, convenience, and blessing sometimes on its own can be a curse too. It can actually stop us from fulfilling the mandate that is countercultural on our lives. Come on, are you out there? It can actually be the thing that stops us from actually living out all that God has for us. The priest and the Levite, they were privileged people. They were recognized for what who they were, and they held a certain status in society. The Samaritan, by virtue of the fact of who they are, they were the lowest of the low. They were not liked by the Jews, and this was being told to the Jews. And so I don't know about you, but I just think there is no better way close to Christmas to really break ourselves out of this whole idea that we're entitled. The gospel is for everyone. You're not entitled exclusively to the gospel because the gospel's for everyone. Yes, you're blessed, you're a child of God, you're highly favored, and all those things, they're yours. But actually, that status is for everyone. See, the thing about entitlement is that we for us to remain entitled, we don't like other people to have what we've got. Otherwise, we'll no longer be entitled. We'd be common. The reason why the gospel sometimes makes us feel special and we want to stay special is that we keep it to ourselves, because by virtue of the fact that if we give it to everybody else, we would no longer be special, we'd be common. But in the gospel, everybody's special. Jesus died for every special person called a human being. And this beautiful gospel that we preach rides in on the back of generosity, because we know that as we give, we are showing those that are far from God just what the heart of God looks like. Verse 35 would have really just annoyed the Pharisees as they heard it, because Jesus said that this Samaritan took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to the innkeeper, "You take care of this man, and whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you." It was the way Jesus wanted to say, it's his way really of saying to the Pharisees at the time that the gospel looks like giving. It doesn't look like religious behavior, but it looks like a generous heart. God did it for us that first Christmas, that God gave us heaven's best. You can't escape when you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The entire book is about a God who gave. The entire premise of your salvation, that you're in right standing with God, is that heaven came and gave. The gospel is not a taking gospel, it's a giving one. He loves you so much that his desire for you is to transition from a slave nation beholden to a system, to get out of foraging and just surviving and scavenging in the wilderness, but truly stepping into your true mandate. Come on, are you out there? And that happens by simply saying yes to generosity. It's helpful to you guys. You know, I'm so excited that Christmas is coming, and as part of Good News, Great Joy, like I said before, we're going to give everybody an opportunity to give next week in a special offering that's going to turbocharge some of the things that Nations Church is doing outside of the walls of our church, and partner also with some other organizations that are doing some amazing things in our city and overseas. I want you to get excited about giving. But some of you at this time of the year, the first things you're thinking is, oh, budget's a bit tight. I'm not sure if I can even make it to Christmas with all the things we want to do as a family. Psalm 37 verse 25. If you ever get worried about financial stuff, read Psalm 37 verse 25. It's so powerful. It says this: "I was young and now I'm old." This is what David wrote. "Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely." Catch this. "And their children, the next generation, will be a blessing." I don't know about you, but if you're freaking out that you don't have enough to give, allow the promises of God to speak to you afresh, to break out of that whole thing that Christmas is about getting, that Christmas is about taking. It's not. It's actually about giving. Let's be different as a church to the way the world would condition us to be. You know, we celebrate Christmas every year, and on Christmas Day, there's a family tradition with our extended family where the Christmas tree would have all of these prezzies under it with labels and names and all that sort of stuff, and Chrissy's dad would give out all the prezzies according to the names, and it would be at the end of it where everyone would unpack everything, and everyone's had all their presents distributed. The kids obviously get the most of it and all that sort of stuff. And we would fill up our laundry baskets with packaging and wrapping paper. And we do the same, like just to make sure it all fits in the recycle bin, right? And at the end of all that, part of the family tradition is that we would look at all our piles of stuff, you know, shirts. And for me, it would be shirts and jocks and socks and all of that sort of stuff. And we look at each other and go, "Oh, you've done well." And we look and we acknowledge and go, yeah, "You've done well." And we go, "Yeah, I've done well." It's just what we do. And it's great. It's a family tradition. And we're going to continue to do that because it is a great time where kids get to open presents and really receive love in that way. But I also want to get to Christmas Day and look at myself in the mirror and think about what I've given sacrificially and say, "Ken, you've done well." I want to look at my wife and our kids. Not the pile of made in China stuff that's there, even though it's great. But we can look at each other and think about what we've given to things that are outside of the walls of church to bring the love of God to distant areas and say, "Hey, we've done well." Because when I think about eternity and how done well is assessed by God, I got a sneaky suspicion that Jesus doesn't assess all the made in China stuff that's on my couch. Come on, are you out there? But when the done well moment is assessed, It's about the generous giving that goes beyond ourselves, that we truly become a church that stands in great influence. You know, for me, my heart as a church is that, yes, Christmas will have all of the stuff that Christmas brings, the great food and the great family tradition and the love that we show to each other and the well-wishing and the hugs and the reunions with people we haven't seen for a long time. And I'm not taking any of that away from us. Don't worry, I'm not like a Grinch or anything like that. But what I do want to say as a church, and it's my, not my duty or my obligation, but my conviction that we as a church family will better look at each other in the eye on that Christmas Eve service and say, hey, this is how much we gave. We've done well. It goes to all of these things that of people that are far less fortunate than us. We've done well. It goes to places where we can't physically go. Come on, church, we've done well. It goes to these thousands of dollars have gone to sowing, to all of these different things of people that ordinarily wouldn't get the resource, the help, the leg up. We've done well. Come on, let's be the kind of church that stops looking at the stuff that we get, but what we give, because ultimately we do well when we give. Someone give Jesus a big shout of praise. So last week, you would have gotten a Good News, Great Joy Toolkit. If you didn't get one last week, there should be some on every second seat. It's those sort of brown envelopes, the Good News, Great Joy Toolkit. And inside the toolkit, there should be a give envelope. Now, I want you to bring that next week with you if you're going to be giving in cash or credit card. But in that giving moment, you also have an opportunity to give online. So there's many ways to give, but it's going to be as part of our church service next week. And, you know, I just think that it's time for the church to rise in days like these, amen. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 onwards, Paul writes his closing last words, if you like, in his letter to Timothy. He has just handed the group of churches that he's planted across to his young protege, who's now taken on the leadership of the church. And unbeknownst to Paul, but I think he had a gut feel that he would not be getting back to those churches, if you like. He was under house arrest, and as history records it, he was beheaded in 60 AD, and he never returned to those churches to see the outcome of the what he planted. And again, like Moses in his closing words to the next generation, out of all the things that he could talk about, he says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, and command them to do good. Two times command is about as strong a language as you hear in the New Testament. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now he brings eternity into it. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Very difficult to translate it out of the Koine Greek that was written in, but essentially what Paul was saying is that teach people that truly living is living out a gospel that gives and that is generous.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.